1 Samuel chapter 17. In the previous chapter, a new king is anointed. The eighth son of Jesse. Interestingly, eight in the Bible is often regarded as the number of new beginnings. And this is going to be a new beginning for the nation. You might recall the lesson that we learned in that chapter. One of them, at least, is man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And, you know, a corollary, you know, principle that flows out of that is because we look at the outward appearance, an outward appearance can deceive us. True for David. Looked like a nice kid, good-looking kid, but apparently didn't have the kingly kind of looks that Saul had. And so, because people couldn't see what God saw, he wasn't the people's candidate for a king. Now, there's another application that we'll see in this chapter, and that application is sometimes we can be deceived by those that would oppose us because enemies can be so opposing and imposing. They can be so fierce in their effort to pin us down that we just get the wrong perspective and we judge by appearance rather than who that person actually is, or maybe better stated, who our champion is. So we're setting the stage here for one of the most famous stories in the Bible, probably the story that to even people who have hardly read the Bible, it's familiar. But let's get into it. Here we go. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. What I want you to note in that verse is this region where this great battle is set to take place is in territory that belonged to Judah. You see, the enemy, the Philistines, had come in and they had taken back that territory from who it rightfully belonged to. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion, would you make note of that word champion? We'll come back to it. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. So, first of all, a couple of important notes about the size of this giant. He's somewhere between 8'5" and 9'2" tall, somewhere in that vicinity, close to 9 feet, if not 9 feet. And he's all decked out. He goes and he parades himself before the army of Israel with his armor. He's all suited up. And this armor weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 pounds. The javelin that he holds in his hand is 25 pounds. So a pretty intimidating fella. And he was most likely, we can't pinpoint this for sure, but he was most likely a descendant of the Anakim, a race of giants. Obviously, a guy that size who's able to carry around that kind of weight had to be something of a giant. So he would come out. He would come out and he would yell at the armies of Israel, cry out to the armies of Israel, and would say to them, "Why have you come out to battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Maybe you would be too. This guy, this big old giant, Goliath, has arrayed himself and calculated how he can introduce into the hearts and minds of the soldiers of the army of Israel despair and fear. And I just want to tell you, that's always what the enemy does. That's what our personal adversary, that's what Satan does. Now, these Israeli members of the army are so intimidated that they're just paralyzed with fear. As we get into this, we'll see what's actually going on. But the methodology that Goliath chooses is very effective. And it's the same thing that the enemy does. He doesn't want us to fight, but if we do choose to fight, he wants us to go into the fight with fear and apprehension. Now, David was the son of that Epaphrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So David was what? He was the youngest. Explain this then. In Psalm 89:27, God says, "Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." David is the youngest, and yet God calls him his firstborn. Now, I just want you to remember this. Firstborn is as much a title and a concept and description as a description of actual birth order. Why am I saying this? Why are we stopping here to make this point? Because it says in Colossians 1:15, of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And there are certain cult members that take that and say, aha, you see, Jesus, he was the firstborn over all creation. And they don't understand what that title means. And so David, he's the youngest, but in terms of preeminence as a king, he is called God's firstborn. And so we can make that application to Jesus as well. It is a statement of his preeminence rather than a statement about when he was born. Y'all see that? Are y'all equipped the next time somebody brings that up? But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That reminds us of what had happened in the previous chapter, and that is that the Holy Spirit had left Saul. And Saul was vexed by a spirit that just brought distress and misery into his life. And Saul's staff, found David, hearing that he was a skilled instrumentalist, and he would come and he would play before Saul, and as he would play, Saul would be calmed. And so David would go back and forth from Bethlehem, where he watched over his father's sheep, to the palace where Saul was to play this music and to calm Saul down. And so that's what that is referring to. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, some of these historical facts that are told to us in chapter 17 might remind you of some things that happened long ago in Israel's past. And I just kind of think it's interesting to take a look. What am I referring to? Well, when the children of Israel got close to the promised land, you remember spies were sent out. And they came back with this report, yes, it's a great land. Everything that we were told about this land in terms of its benefits, in terms of its fruitfulness, that's all true. It's all true. But there's giants in the land. And the giants sort of paralyzed the children of Israel. They became very frightened, and they refused initially to go into the land. Instead, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And what happened? Well, there was a judgment. And they would end up spending 40 years in the wilderness. So when we see that number 40, it is a reminder that that number represents judgment. And here we see that for 40 days, this activity, this strange activity, had been going on. The armies are lined up against one another. There's a valley separating them. Apparently, every morning, you know, they would go out there and, you know, they'd bang their sword against their shield or whatever they do, and they would start yelling at each other. And then the Philistine, Goliath, would come out, and he'd start screaming and defying the armies of Israel. And the people would get all intimidated. The soldiers would get all intimidated. They would kind of back off. And 40 days, this has been going on. So apparently, David arrives on the 40th day. I mean, the big picture is, you know, the giants have returned. And they've revisited Israel, and they've taken a part of the land that belongs to them. They've taken over this key segment of Judah. I remember being there in the Valley of Elah several years ago, and our tour guide filling us in on the geographical significance of that area. It's controlled. God gave it to the nation of Israel, but it's controlled by the enemies of Israel. And now they're putting out this champion, their representative, that represents everything that, you know, a Philistine would represent. You know, hatred toward the God of Israel, belief in their own idols, raw strength, domination, just all of these different things that a Philistine would represent. And the children of Israel, they're looking to their king. There's our king, you know. There's our big, tall king. If there's anybody tall enough to take this guy, it would be our king. And Saul, he wants nothing to do with it. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit had left him. Now, we continue. Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." So, I had mentioned that, you know, David arrived probably on this 40th day, thoughtful of his father to, send not only, food to his sons, because that's the way it worked back then. If you joined the army, you had to provide your own food. And, Jesse wanting to, help his sons out, sends, some special food to their commanding officer. So Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Not really. I mean, they were fighting in a sense, you know. They every morning they would go out and they'd start yelling and, you know, banging their weapons, as I mentioned a moment ago. But as soon as the champion of the Philistines came out, they would back off. Very frightened. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. Remember, David's a shepherd, takes good care of his sheep. He doesn't just leave them out there in the field, make sure they're cared for, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So I don't know if you'd call this a reward or a bribe, but three parts, you know, a lot of money, a princess, not just a bride, but a princess bride, and then his father wouldn't have to pay any taxes. So David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, you will notice, it's a bit subtle, but you will notice that David has a different perspective than most of the folks there. He sees things a little bit differently. He's going to stick to the perspective that he has, and that is this giant, this champion of the Philistines, he's defying God. And David won't let go of that. The people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." You know, if somebody kills a man, he'll get all this stuff. But the point I'm making is David wasn't motivated by the reward. He was motivated by the fact that something had to be done with this Philistine who would defy and blaspheme the living God. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you even come up here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Now, notice, this isn't a private conversation. This isn't Eliab talking privately with his little brother David. It's right in front of all the other guys. And the other guys probably laughed and sided with Eliab. Now, why would they do that? Because they're embarrassed. They're fearful of this guy, and the implication of David's words is, why isn't somebody doing something about this? And they're totally intimidated, cowering in their tents, and they take David's words as kind of a personal put down. And Eliab, he assigns different motives for why David is there. They're not true. And this is his brother. This is his big brother. David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Now, I want to suggest to you that you all know the story. Anybody not know? You all know the story. You know what's going to happen. But this is a key juncture in the story. You know, there are times where we have to retain control over our spirit. These words from David's brother, David's doing him a favor. He's bringing him food to eat, and he's giving his commanding officer sort of a little food bribe to make sure that the brothers are treated well. David's done him a favor, and he's just saying what's on his heart. And Eliab jumps all over him. The words probably stung. They probably hurt. You ever had that happen? You ever had somebody say something to you and it's not fair, it's not true, it's not right, and you kind of get in the flesh over it? That didn't happen with David. David said, "Listen, there is a cause here." And he stuck to his guns. I don't think he said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause, you jerk?" There are people who would respond to their brother in that way. David didn't respond that way. He retained control over his spirit. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul gets the message that there is someone in the camp. He's over with the soldiers. Perhaps Saul is thinking, This is one of my guys. This is, you know, a soldier that has finally risen to the occasion. And he's going to take this guy on. Well, the bad news, I guess the good news, you'd say somebody's interested in standing up to this guy. The bad news is that it's not even a soldier. Probably David wasn't quite old enough to enlist. And they bring him in. Now, there's kind of a difference of opinion among some. Did Saul recognize David? I think he did. I think he did. But if he did, he probably thought, oh, man, it's the singer. It's the singer, you know. It's the kid. Now, David was probably, by this time, 18 or 19 years old. We told you last week that when he was anointed king, he was somewhere between 12 and 15 years old, best as we can tell. So David is older, but he's definitely not a trained, hardened soldier in the army of Israel. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, if I'm right, if I'm right about Saul's reaction, oh, brother, it's the kid, you know. If that's kind of the way Saul reacted, I don't know that what David said helped that much. Yeah. Don't worry. Your hearts are, you know, your blood pressure is real high. You're really worried about this, but I'll take care of it. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You know, it's a humble response. First, David asks the question. Everybody asks this question. Who's going to do something about this? What is being done about this man that is defying the armies or the armies of the living God? What's being done about that? And then he responds and he says, "Well, I'll go. I'll fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth." In other words, Saul is saying, this guy's been a soldier, you know, before you were born. I mean, this guy is a seasoned warrior, which you are not. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David is doing what we sometimes forget to do. What is he doing? He is appealing to the faithfulness of God. This is what God has done for me in the past, and this is therefore what I believe my faithful God will do for me as I face this Philistine. Okay, I brought the bear down. I killed the lion. And David then says, "He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." just like he delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. You know, I was able to do this because God was with me. And God empowered me to do these things. So, let's do this. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. Here's what you need to understand here. Saul was a conventional king in that his understanding of these kinds of conflict was couched in armor, swords, you know, conventional weaponry. That's how he looked at the whole thing. David's not looking at it in that kind of way. This is God's battle. And I will use what God has given to me as a shepherd. Remember, he has been anointed the shepherd king of Israel. So he's going out there with not the weapons of a conventional warrior, but with the weapons of a shepherd. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is emphasizing this. He himself chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. By the way, did David think it was going to take 5 stones to bring Goliath down? No. Most likely he was thinking of Goliath's 4 brothers. So that's why there were 4 extra stones. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Now here's something kind of interesting. There are researchers who believe, based on a genetic disorder that they've somehow discovered amongst the remains of some giants that have been dug up, that because of a defective gene, giants didn't have the best eyesight in the world. I can't really give you a lot of documentation on that, but I did read that. I did hear about that. They had poor eyesight. And poor Goliath, he's looking for a warrior, probably not as big as himself, but a warrior nonetheless that's going to have all the warrior stuff on, going to have the armor on, going to have a big sword, you know, the kind of thing that Saul had put on David. And David said, "Nope, can't use this." That's who and what Saul was looking for. And, you know, if his helmet had a visor, you know, he flips up the visor and he's looking around and he sees this kid. And he goes, that's who they're sending against me? You know, he's squinting through his eyes that can't see that's the warrior. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Now, as demeaning as that sounds, it's actually more demeaning. I'll just say that the word dog, you can research it. It's an ugly, ugly word in the original language. It is an insult to the manhood of Goliath. And Goliath is really upset. He cursed David by his gods, by his Philistine gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Now, can you imagine the armies of Israel? They're as close as they can get without, you know, putting themselves in danger. They can probably hear the exchange. You know, they can hear this big old deep voice of Goliath. "Are you treating me like a dog?" You know, I'm not doing a very good imitation, but you understand. They hear this fierce voice of Goliath, and they hear this, you know, sort of youthful voice of David. And, you know, the Philistine says, "You know, you're going to be bird food in just a few minutes." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know," here it is, "that all the earth," why is David doing this? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And you know this story. It still bears witness to that fact. Our God is mighty. He's alive. And he is able to fight on our behalf. I mean, that message still reverberates to this day from this story. But notice here, you know, David says, "Is anybody going to do something?" And then, "I will fight this Philistine, and now I will kill him." There is a note in the Word for Today Bible. Pastor Chuck penned this, and I wanted to read it to you. David saw the giant Goliath from the proper perspective. It wasn't David against the giant, but the giant against the God David served. So it wasn't poor me, I'm facing a giant, but it was poor giant. He's facing the eternal God of Israel. David's take on Goliath was that he had defied the armies of the living God, and therefore he didn't have a chance. "Then this assembly," verse 47, "shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know, there's another principle that I'm sure you've picked up on. It's a principle in the New Testament, but we see it played out in this story. What is that principle? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. You know, David's not depending on carnal weapons. He's depending upon the Lord. And that's where our victory is as well. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, one note. This is just an applicational note for us. I don't want to press this too far, but I think it needs to be said. You know, from time to time, there are fleshly enemies that somehow infiltrate our life. And what are they seeking to do? They're seeking to take control. They're seeking to displace the Holy Spirit from the throne of our lives, and they themselves take the throne and push us as far away from God as imaginable. And you know, so hopefully we pick up on the fact that there is an attack, and that, you know, these elements of the flesh are seeking to do some real spiritual damage. Now, they can be dealt with. They can be dealt with. But you got to make sure the enemy is dead, so to speak. Amen? I mean, you got to decapitate the enemy. You know, you can't just kind of kick it down and, well, that'll, you know, that'll be enough for a couple weeks. No, go after that enemy. Kill that enemy. Cut its head off. Now, I understand that there are various kinds of, you know, there are various kinds of things that come against us, but the greater principle is I am crucified with Christ. You know, I'm dead to this. And I'm going to make sure that this enemy is dead to me. So we got, you see the point. We've got to strike these enemies down dead. And David understood that once the armies of the Philistines knew that their champion was dead, and you're definitely dead when your head is severed from your body, that they would either raise their hands and surrender to the armies of Israel. That's not going to happen. That's what they promised. How many of you know the enemy never keeps his promise? That's what they promised to do. They're not going to do that. They're going to turn and flee. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarein, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Now, notice that the victory that God empowered David to have over the Philistines. You know, there's not one man in that army that will stand up as David did and say, I'm going to take this big blowhard on. You know, he's just blustering and he's, you know, intimidating, but God will help me and I'll take this. No, nobody was willing to do that. Somebody who had the kind of belief in God and in God's faithfulness. You know, I believed God when I was fighting a bear. I believed God when I was fighting a lion. So I'll just believe God when I'm fighting this giant. And this giant has a big problem because he's coming up against the living God. David did that. And listen, by his example, his victory became a victory for the whole nation of Israel, because all of those guys who had been cowering in the shadows, stood up and with, you know, a shout went after the Philistines. So it was a shared victory, but that victory would have never taken place had not David stood and took that leadership role. And maybe that says something to some of you. Maybe it says something to you that are heads of families. You know, somebody has to stand up. Somebody has to take the lead. And often when that happens, other people will then stand up with you and fight along your side. But often it's one person that needs to arise to the challenge at hand, and trusting in the Lord, suited up with the full armor of God, you know, go into the battle, and suddenly you've got all these people in the battle with you. And that's exactly what happens here. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, just a minor point here. This is where some people think that Saul did not recognize David. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I think he did recognize David. He just didn't remember his dad's name. Because remember, David's dad is going to get a tax exemption and not have to pay any more taxes. So he wants to make sure the right guy gets the credit for it. Now, just bear with me. Just two more minutes here. We've heard this story. We've heard various treatments of the story, but the question that we need to ask ourselves is, where do we identify? You know, I mean, right where I'm at spiritually, you know, who do I identify in this story? Who do I identify with in this story? And, you know, there would be people, if they were honest, they'd say, "Well, I'm one of Saul's soldiers. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of insecurity in my life. And I just don't know how to take authority over the enemy. I've got my back to the wall, and I don't know what to do." So there are people that identify in that way. Then there are people, maybe, I don't know, maybe you identify with Eliab. And, you're trying to do it right, and you feel like everybody's against you, particularly this one particular person who's, you know, seems to act like they're more spiritual than you are. I don't know what the scenario might be in your life, but you're frustrated. You want to come into a place of spiritual authority, but you're just not there. And you're actually kind of jealous of people who are there. Maybe you identify with Eliab, but listen, here's the way this story, I believe, is meant to be understood. Okay. This word champion that I mentioned at the outset, Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. That word literally means the man of the in-between. So what we have really are two champions. Two champions that stood between the two armies. And the picture that I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to see tonight is we're one of those armies. And our champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has already prevailed over the other champion. He's already prevailed over Satan. He defeated him at the cross. No doubt, Satan was hopeful that that cross would be the end of Jesus. But Jesus took that weapon and won a powerful victory on our behalf. The victory has been won. I thought it was very interesting that the soldiers, you know, they ran after the Philistines. They plundered their camp. And I think there's an application similar for us, that we would go against the enemy in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ, our champion. Don't do this in and of your own power. You know, do this in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are giants out there. I know there are giants that intimidate you and intimidate me. But the biggest of them all has already been defeated. He's been defeated by Jesus. And we share in that victory. Thank God he stepped up. Thank our Heavenly Father for sending him and taking on the enemy. He withstood a test for 40 days and 40 nights, but he prevailed. And we can prevail through his victory.